The sermon title today is Two Peoples, Two Nations, Two Settlements, with the scripture passage taken from Genesis chapter 25, verse 7 through 11, 21 to 26, and chapter 28, 1 to 9. And speaker is Pastor Leon, and can I invite Sister Mary to come read the scriptures?
Good morning, church. Today we are on Genesis 25, 7 to 11. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. Verse 10, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. Genesis 25, verse 21 to 26. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob was 60 years old when she bore them." Genesis 28, 1 to 9. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wife he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sisters of Nebaioth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sister Mary, and thank you very much, Colin, for the worship. So today on this National Day, just a little bit shorter message. You know, it's a couple of long chapters, 25, 26, 27, and the beginning of 28. Okay, so you know, today we celebrate the foundation of our great nation, of course. And in this passage, we actually look at something similar. We look at the foundation of God's people, you know, through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. We see this in the story of, there's a couple of characters, you know, we move through in these chapters. First, we have Abraham, you know, we've come to the end of Abraham's story. And then after that, we pass through Isaac's life. And then we come to Jacob. And so we are seeing the origins of the nation, the people of God. And if we were to distill it all down to one idea, you know, because there's so many things that are happening here, you know, so many different characters. But if we were to distill it down to just one idea, it would be this. It's encapsulated in chapter 25, verse 23. The idea of two nations, two peoples, very different peoples, very different in their characteristics, and ultimately, of course, in their destinies as well. So as we look into the word today, I'm going to recap the story very briefly, and then we'll lay out there are certain contrasts, there are certain comparisons that happen between these two lines of peoples. You know, there's the people who obtain the promise and there's certain characteristics, and then there are the people who forfeit the promise and throw it away. There's huge contrast between them. There are these people who settled for one way, for one land, for one inheritance, and then there are these other people. So as we look through the story and we look at these contrasts, these two different peoples, then this National Day after that, you conclude, which people, which nation are you a part of? And so the story begins in chapter 25 with the end of Abraham's life. We've been following the story of Abraham over these last few chapters, and then this concludes here. Verse 1 tells us that Abraham, sadly, at the end, he took a third wife named Keturah. Unfortunately, until the end, Abraham proves that he was still a flawed human, not perfect at all. But we'll look at this later. So the story is that Keturah bore him six sons. None of them, of course, sons of the promise. And so verse 5 tells us that verse 5 and verse 6 tell us that to those sons, the sons of his concubines, you know, to the sons of Hagar, to the sons of Keturah, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from Isaac. But verse 5, to his true son, his true heir of the promise, he gave all that he had. So the first contrast is seen in the line of Keturah, and we'll call this first point diversion. There's a diversion or distraction from the path of eternal inheritance to settle on temporal blessings. This line of diversion is satisfied with the temporal. The obvious contrast, of course, is in verse 5 and verse 6, which we've just seen. To those who aren't true sons, they are content to receive of the earthly temporal gifts, and they walk away, totally indifferent to the promise of God. And their situation reminds us of Jesus' warnings to those who trust in earthly rewards. In Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "Woe to you who were rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full." On the other hand, the son of the promise, we see, he received all from the father of the promise. And it's not Abraham that we're referring to here. You know, Abraham was just an earthly, imperfect father. But the one that we receive all from is the perfect heavenly father of the promise. And so as we come to this point in the story first, we have to ask ourselves, you know, brothers and sisters, are you satisfied with the earthly diversions, or are you seeking after eternal rewards? That's the first contrast. The second contrast is seen in the line of Ishmael, and we'll call this defiance. This is verse 7 to 18 in Ishmael's life, the line of Ishmael. Ishmael's life was marked by a selfish defiance. And so verse 18 up there tells us that he lived a life of hostility, of enmity with all those around him, even to his relatives. And so most striking here is the contrast between Ishmael's life, the end of his life, in contrast with that of Abraham's end of life. And so we see in chapter 25, verse 8, Abraham, it says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And where was he gathered to? Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. If you remember the story a couple of chapters back, a couple of weeks back, the cave was symbolic of Abraham acquiring the land, acquiring the inheritance, the promise, the field that Abraham had purchased from the Hittites, from Ephron the Hittite. And there he was buried with Sarah, his wife, and there all of his descendants in the line of the promise would be buried as well. So he was buried in the promised land along with those who believed. And then in verse 11, it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. But in contrast, in verse 17 and 18 of about Ishmael's end, the words of his epitaph to his life are just as brief as his legacy. In contrast to Abraham's legacy, blessed from generation, down to even to us today. Of Ishmael, it says he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. And where was his people? They had settled outside of the land of the promise. He lived in defiance. He laid to rest in the wilderness. And of his end, it echoes the words of Proverbs 10:27 that says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Unlike the line of the promise, Ishmael's existence, brief, belligerent, it brought no blessing to the nations. And it ends there. And sadly, in contrast to us, God's elected exiles, as we saw in 1 Peter, where our wandering is just temporary till we reach our eternal home, sadly, Ishmael's wandering was not a temporary pilgrimage, but it was an end in itself. And in the end of all his aimless wandering, he's buried in the wilderness. And then, of course, there's also, besides the contrast of Ishmael's end with Abraham's end, there's a contrast also in the story between Ishmael's fate and Isaac's fate. And that's in verse 11 and verse 18 of the chapter. So in verse 18, it says, Ishmael settled over against all his kinsmen. And in verse 11, Isaac settled Beer Lahai Roy. The ESV simply translates this verb in these two verses, settled. But actually, it's a different word that is used. In verse 18, the word used is napal, which means he fell or he lay down. While verse 11, the word settled there, yesep, is actually to sit or to remain. And then it says that Isaac sits or remains by Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. And so the footnote, the contrasting footnote of Ishmael's life is that he falls, he dies outside of the promised land in enmity with everyone. He dies without knowing reconciliation. But the contrast for Isaac, it says Isaac would dwell and live in the sight and in the streams of the Lord God. And this picture recalls to mind Jesus' words in John 4 verse 14. And he said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." A contrast in legacies, contrast in eternal destiny. The third contrast we want to see in the story is seen in the line of Esau. We call this despising. Esau despised his birthright, be said. So this is chapter 25, verse 19 to 34. And so just a quick recap, the next part of this story goes into the birth of Jacob and Esau. So if you remember the story, Esau is born first, and then the second twin follows. But when the second twin comes out, his hand actually grasps Esau's heel. And so then, therefore, they name him Jacob, which means literally he grabs the heel, or it also means, it could mean he deceives, he cheats, he schemes. And then when the boys grow up, Esau becomes a very rough hunter, while Jacob largely just stays at home. And the story goes that one day, because Esau was hungry, you know, coming back from the field, he impulsively goes to Jacob and he sells his birthright as the firstborn to Jacob so that he can have a bowl of stew. So the story, throwing away his inheritance as the firstborn, he was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance, and he just throws it away because of his stomach, showing that Esau despised God's blessing. It revealed that his heart's priority was very fleshly, very carnal, and not spiritual. About Esau, the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 16, would strongly warn that no one become immoral or ungodly like Esau. That is to be someone who lives purely according to the lust of the flesh and not by the spirit. And this was Esau. He was sowing to the flesh, and so he reaped according to the flesh. And so we see later on in the story, he reaps in the flesh. In chapter 27, verse 41, he would bear a destructive grudge filled with hate towards his brother. And again, later on in chapter 28, verse 8 and 9, even when he tries to please his father, he's lost all his spiritual senses, all his discernment, and his actions were defouling of God's covenant. Because he knew that he had married two Canaanite wives and it had displeased his father. And then he goes out and then he marries an Ishmaelite as well, again, in addition, continuing to defoul. And so the picture given of these two nations, these two peoples, the picture on this one side of this line of people is quite clear, quite comprehensive about forfeiting the promise. And if you could sum up these lines, this line of forfeiting the promise, it could be like this in these couple of statements, you know. The line of Keturah, might be that they don't know. They don't know anything and they don't care. They just took the gifts and they went off. And then the line of Ishmael might be another step. That Ishmael was brother to Isaac. He knew. He knows, but he didn't want. He went off to live his own selfish existence. And then for the line of Esau, again, another step is that he wanted the promise. In Hebrews chapter 12, it would tell us that he sought his inheritance with tears, but yet he was unwilling to repent. This is a line that wants, but they don't cherish the promise. And of course, you know, today, National Day, and thinking in the Singapore context, you know, then this brought to mind a memorable Cantonese quote that was brought up recently in Parliament, you know, that some of you might have known, it went viral, you know, from one of our nation's leaders. That's, I think, quite fitting to this particular topic. No comment on whether his original quote was fitting to that context, just talking about this scenario here. You know, talking about this passage, the people who dismiss, who defy, who despise God's covenant promise. I won't play the clip. I'll go to the original quote where he took it from the movie. And it goes like this.
聽你又不明白你又不做做你又做錯錯你又不認認你又不改改你又不服你又不說我怎麼辦<笑>
So that might be, you know, Esau's reaction, you know, just laugh in defiance still. Y'all remember this quote in Parliament? Gong liam ting, ting liam. Say, but you don't listen, you listen, but you don't understand, and but you don't do. Then you do, but you do wrongly. You don't admit change. You change, but you change unwillingly. So what? So what do you do? So that's the line. But we see this comprehensive picture of this one line, you know, that they don't care, they don't know, don't care, don't want, don't cherish, and they despise, they defy God's promise. But there's one more contrast then that I want to take you on to the other side. The people of the line of the promise, and we'll call this destined, people who are destined for the promise. And so this is the rest of the story, chapter 26, verse 1, all the way to 28, verse 9. And if you read these chapters, you read chapter 26, the beginning, to the beginning of chapter 28, what you'll find is actually there's two very remarkable, very parallel, mirrored accounts, you know, meaning almost an identical, like-for-like retelling of a story. The first one is that in chapter 26, Isaac's story mirrors Abraham's story in chapter 12, in chapter 20, in chapter 21. And so a recap. In chapter 26, there is a famine in the land, and it's just like it happened with Abraham in chapter 12. And just like with Abraham, Isaac is also tempted not to trust in God, but to trust in the natural instead. And he decides to set off for Egypt, just like Abraham did. But of course, God stops him in his grace. But just like Abraham, Isaac then ends up in this place called Gerar, which is the same place that Abraham ended up in the earlier chapters. So very interesting. And then just like Abraham again, very much same repetition of the themes, mirrored story. Just like Abraham, Isaac also meets a king named Abimelech. You know, whether this is the same person or whether it's another king, but still named Abimelech, you know, this could be a coincidence or it could be God telling us something. And so then there's the king, Abimelech. And same, just like Abraham also, it tells us that Isaac also deceives this king Abimelech. How? With the same scheme also as Abraham, he also tells Abimelech that his sister is his wife is his sister, just like Abraham did before. So the parallels are really incredible. And then it goes just as well for Isaac as it did for Abraham. Abimelech finds out that Rebekah is Isaac's wife and then rebukes him for deceiving him. And then again, just like Abraham's story, there is an argument over the ownership of the wells that are there. But of course, the Lord's blessing is upon Isaac. And so when Abimelech and the Philistines realize that God is with Isaac, then just as it happened with Abraham also, they go to seek to make a treaty with Isaac, just as they did with Abraham. So similar. You know, Abimelech is there, and they say again, Abimelech's commander of the army, Phicol, is there. Remember the guy whose name sounds like a cough syrup is also there. So very, 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 very parallel, very similar. So what's the significance of all these similarities? You know, if it's not just a coincidence, you know, which it isn't, you know, the divine author is trying to tell us something. The first significance is God's continued fulfillment. And so the same themes that are repeated in Isaac's story confirms that this is the same promise that God had made to Abraham. God is continuing to fulfill, just as he said he would to Abraham's descendants, Isaac. And so then the word is foreshadowing that just as God has promised to Abraham, so it shall be fulfilled all the same to those who are his true descendants in the faith, in the line of Abraham, in the line of Isaac, and in the line of Jacob. No coincidence, this is God's continued fulfillment. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Abraham wasn't just an abysmal failure character. You know, that it doesn't mean that Isaac wasn't an idiot, and it doesn't mean that Jacob wasn't a joker. They had failures. However, the second significance of this repeated account is God's covenant faithfulness. So once again, same as with Isaac, as with Abraham, the story is told once and all with all God's chosen people's fears, flaws, and failures, just openly out on display. No need to hide at all. No need to defend. All of this stands as a testimony to God's covenant faithfulness, his faithfulness to uphold the covenant that he chose to establish with his people, even in the face of our constant failure, which is the consistent story of humanity. No matter who is the character that you swap in, that's the point of the story. You put Abraham's name, he fails. God is faithful. You put Isaac's name in, he fails, and God is faithful. And you put Jacob in, you put our name in as well, and we fail. But the story is that God is still faithful to his covenant. Abraham was unfaithful, Isaac acted in fear like his father did, and Jacob was deeply, deeply flawed. But yet through it all, we see that God's sovereign grace in election is greater than all of our sins. Amen. Now, just a short excursion. Does this mean that we can do whatever we want because of God's grace? Well, no, of course not. So there is still a contrast. There is still a difference. There is still a distinction between those of the true lineage of faith for whom the inheritance is reserved for, and who are partakers of it. There's still a distinction with those who are not. This one is supposed to be Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Says, cast out the slave woman and her son, For the son of the slave woman, you're referring to Hagar, Keturah, the concubines, the slave woman, the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In verse 31 reminds us, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And this then is the significance of the third mirrored story in Genesis. And that's the story between Jacob and Isaac's story. And that's God's covenant requirements. So at the beginning of chapter 28, we see another parallel, that Isaac's words to Jacob's to tell him not to take a wife from the daughter of Canaan, but instead to go back to their home country where they were from. This mirrors Abraham's instructions to his servant in chapter 24, where he told his servant not to take a wife for Isaac from the daughters of Canaan, but instead to go back to the country where they were from. This signifies to us that just as God's faithfulness to his covenant remains, all the same too, the required response of faithfulness to his covenant that God requires in return also remains. So in contrast, you know, we are told, in fact, three times in chapter 26, chapter 27, and chapter 28, that on the other side, Esau's marriages to those who were outside of the covenant community were displeasing to God. That point just punctuates each chapter. Every time they tell the story, and then it ends 26, you know, that Esau is displeasing. 27, Esau was displeasing because of his wives, and then 28 again, displeasing. This is why Hebrews 12, sharp rebuke of Esau, strongly warns us, brothers and sisters, don't follow Esau's example. Don't follow. There are things that we're supposed to do, there are things that we're not supposed to do. There is a contrast, there is a difference. If we are of the covenant, then we live like it. And so, instead of following Esau's example, rather, we would do well to heed the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, that in light of God's promises, in light of God's faithfulness towards us, brothers and sisters, therefore, we should be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. Brothers and sisters, we have this amazing blessing to us today as we reflect. You know, we celebrate National Day today, and we reflect on these two nations' story. We're reminded that we are those who are of the people of God, the promise of God. We have received this by grace. And so then, brothers and sisters, are we living for earthly riches or an eternal reward? Which peoples are we of? Are we living as those children of the promise who have been called and chosen of God? So, brothers and sisters, which nation this day has your allegiance? And which line are you part of? Which inheritance will you settle on? Because those of the earthly line, we're reminded in this passage, who live for the temporal, receive their earthly reward in full. And Ishmael's sons, during their time in history, they may have been princes, we are told. But for us, those who are in the covenant, those who are in Christ, we will one day rule for eternity in the kingdom along with him. And so the message this day, brothers and sisters, of the two nations is that those who divert, defy, despise God's promise. You'll fall outside of the promise. But by the grace of God, you know, you and I are here today. We are destined for the promise. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you to cherish it, and you will live eternally satisfied by the living water. Let us pray. Father, as we celebrate National Day today, Lord, be reminded in this passage the contrast between two peoples. And Lord, we also celebrate, we are amazed by the grace that we did not deserve, this wonderful, matchless grace through Christ, that by faith we have received of this promise, we have grasped of it, and we have entered into a covenant with you, Lord. By your grace, by your faithfulness, you have kept us in covenant with you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray today that, Lord, we would determine to live as people who have received your grace, to live with the right response all our lives to this matchless grace that we have found in you, Lord, that we are your people, that we are your people of the promise, and that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. Father, I pray that you would seal this to our spirits, and in that hope that we would live as people of the hope, live as people of the promise, as we live for you, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.